For this evening's reading, let us turn together to the book of Job, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell on them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This expression of Job at the end of this chapter, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. With God's help, I'd like to focus upon this expression for our meditation this evening. I'm sure many of us have been thinking about the theme of giving thanks. And as that had been on my mind also this week, I remembered as a child what I thought that meant. A lot of good memories. A lot of happiness for the things that I had. But I'm learning, and as I think we all are, that the thankfulness we must possess as God's children needs to go deeper than that. Even as Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child, and I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so, what does Job say here that teaches us about a deeper sense of gratitude and thankfulness? Truly the Lord has given, and even as we prayed, he's given much. But the Lord has also taken away. And in both of those cases, blessed be the name of the Lord. The thankfulness of a child of God must be for more than the things that we possess. And it must affect more than the emotions that we have. The expression of thankfulness here is the faith and the conviction that God himself is good. We know that to be true. We've been taught that from our youngest days. But inevitably, challenges, pain, loss, helplessness, concern, needs. We will experience them. We will feel them. And even as we prayed yet again, tempted to lose our focus and forget the truth that we know. But the Word offers us this deeper sense of thankfulness, this deeper sense of gratitude that is able to not only be expressed in times when things are going well, but even more so when things are a struggle and a burden. And that's that deeper sense that goes to harder times, that lasts longer, that endures, that is sufficient to extend throughout life, and isn't just waning and waxing as experiences and conditions change. A deeper thankfulness that's based on the goodness of God and touches the deepest convictions that we have and who we are. God is good. And He is good all the time. And our hearts and our eyes of faith need to be fixed upon our Savior to remember this. There's nowhere else we can go to be encouraged, to be reminded, to be persuaded and convinced of this truth than Jesus Christ upon the cross for us. Where He suffered, where He endured hardship, where He experienced pain, where He was left alone by His friends. And He suffered for us. He suffered for us, and the cost was greater than we can imagine, and greater than anything that we have experienced. We read from Matthew chapter 18 on Wednesday, actually on Sunday afternoon, and the description of the debt that was owed by the servant, I think the brother said it would take 230,000 years, some incredible amount of time to repay. Impossible. He was compared, this parable is speaking to us about what the Lord paid for us and what it cost Him to provide us forgiveness. Everything. He gave us everything. The thing that was greatest of value to Him, and also everything that we need. He gave it all. And now we come following along. And life has its twists and turns. Unexpected situations arise. And we're called upon in some small measure also to suffer. Ultimately, we will all die. It's something that none of us can avoid. And when we're in that valley, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And remember that whatever pain, whatever hardship and sorrow that we feel intensely and acutely, He went through more. And He did it for our sake. And that means that the love of God is bigger than those pains. It goes farther and is stronger than death. It's stronger and can support a man here in Job's story that seems like he's lost it all. But he holds to this blessed hope. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. And if God is good, then we always have something to be thankful for. There's a scripture in Philippians chapter 4 where Apostle Paul speaks about what he's learned and about the topic of contentment. Read a few verses from Philippians 4. Verses 11 to 13. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Life is a lot about learning. And Apostle Paul is saying what he has learned from his Lord, that whatever state he's in, to be content. And that can only come from the Lord. He says he knows how to be abased or to be lowly, to be forgotten, to have little. He knows how to do that. He knows how to endure through that. And it says, and I know how to abound, to have plenty. Both of them present challenges for mankind. When we feel like we don't have enough, even the scripture says we might be tempted to steal, to obtain what we're looking for. Our hungers take over. And sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. And then how to abound? Well, that's just as hard. Because when we have so many good things, we forget about God. Or at least that is the tendency. But Apostle Paul, he says, he's learned how to do both. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And this sounds like a contradiction. How can both of them be true? Can both of them be true for you? How different is our physical life and the spiritual? Is there a distinction between the two? Or does when the physical rise, then spiritual seems to go really well. And when the physical falls, then, well, it's not so good. Apostle Paul is learning, as we need to learn, when we're hungry and perhaps this flesh doesn't have what it craves, it wants. Comfort, ease, reducing complexity, a lot of loose ends that need to get tied together and not knowing what to do with it. That we look to Christ. And be full. And be full. to find all that we need in him. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When Christ is with us, when we know his presence, when we realize that we're going through the hardest challenge that we've ever faced, and yet it's still true that his love is able to help us, and we're still in awe that he loved us and suffered much more, how can that not fill us? How can that not fill us with the joy and love for him? How can we not be in awe? But it is something quite deep. It's not the intuitive thing. It's not the thing that comes naturally to our minds and our human way of thinking. It's a conviction of faith in the goodness of God. It's not a blind faith, because we have the Word. We see what Jesus Christ has done for us. And based on that, we have enough. We have enough to be assured that his grace is sufficient for us. And so we rejoice, as Apostle Paul says, in infirmities, in afflictions, in temptations and trials, in struggles, knowing that God is good. He knows how to prepare us. He knows how to make us what we need to be, whether it's through hunger or being full. You think about Abraham, a man that was so blessed with flocks that he couldn't even stay with Lot in the same area. Blessed with abundance. And then Jacob, a man that was on the run. Seemed to always being chased. God knows how to work. You look at David, a man of war, somebody who lived in struggle. And then his son Solomon, who had plenty and had lots of peace. Both of them had their challenges. God knows how to use both of these things to form a man. Even as we heard of not long ago about the potter molding the clay. God is able. God is able, and God is still good in all these things. But we come to that truth and that conviction through understanding and appreciating what Jesus Christ has done for us, by remembering his cross, by keeping it in our heart and mind. And that goes for the good times, and that prepares us for the hard times, so that we'd be ready. Jesus Christ truly is at the center of all the truths that we need to understand and live out, even this deep sense of gratitude for who God is. And yet it goes deeper than just knowing the facts and understanding. But we have something far greater than just knowing the verses, knowing the facts. Our Lord desires and has provided a means that the Lord would dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. And that Christ would dwell within our hearts by faith. And that would be, he would be very near to us. And that he would be close. And that's an important dimension that we need to remember. the Lord's work in our hearts and lives brings about the kind of change that deepens our character, that broadens our understanding and willingness to bear with hardship and difficulty. And even the willingness to embrace death and the cross as the Lord would bring that into our life. And so having him near is of utmost importance. There are some pretty remarkable things that are said in this chapter. One of them is this conversation that takes place between God and Satan. The Lord offers Satan an opportunity to put Job to the test. And it would seem that God is presenting this opportunity to Satan, saying, here's my servant. Try him. Truly, Job believed in God. But what is remarkable to us when we read this is that, in a sense, God believed in Job. Or maybe more accurately, God knew the faith of Job and what he would endure. And that's how God knows us. God knew Abraham, that he was a man that would teach his children God's ways. God knew Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God knew Job and his faith, and that the Lord was able to sustain him. The Lord observed the baptism of our Savior. And before any miracles were performed, he said, "It is finished," the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God knows everything, even before it happens. He knows the heart of man and what he will become, what he will do. He knew Abraham that he would trust him when he asked him to give up his son, but told him to stop. He knew that he would have, because his faith was in the Lord. What great faith was in these men of old? What great faith was in Job? And that's what's really, really the critical thing for us, that we would have the faith, and that the Lord would find us faithful. It's staggering to think the confidence that the Lord had in his servant. But it's beautiful. It's a beautiful truth. And it's expressed in its clarity in the way that the Lord works through Christ. He's able to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at Christ's baptism. when the Lord will stand in judgment of mankind. To some he will be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." How is that? It is because of the hope that is within us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What Christ has done for us, and Christ now living in us, grants unto us that love and that look of being well pleased. I marvel at the faith of Job, and I need to think for myself, is Christ alive that much in me that the Lord would also see him at work? And truly, he desires that we would, as a body, would be his hands and feet, that Christ would truly be demonstrated, manifested in our midst. To be the man that God can use, Christ must be alive within us. Apostle Paul found that to be very true, and he shared something with Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, with verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Jesus Christ used Apostle Paul and the way that he worked with him in his life to be a witness, to be an encouragement, to be an example of the patience of God and his ability to work and change a life. And so no glory goes to Paul. All of the glory goes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is how it is when a man is a good and a faithful servant, not because of his goodness or of his service, but of a heart that is yielded to the life of Christ, a heart that is opening the door to Jesus as he knocks and says, "I want to live within you." And as we do, open that door. Let him do his work. The look of love, the look of approval, the look of confidence from God is also extended, and we become, as it were, joint heirs or inheritors with him of this rich blessing of God's goodness. And that's truly what we all desire, that we would all receive from God's hand his goodness. That is to be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. May we see in him that the Lord truly has given. And when the Lord chooses in his time to take away, may we also have in our hearts that prayer that God is good, that we would bless his name and give glory to him alone. May God bless his word. Amen.